Our second reading is from the third chapter of John's first letter. See what love the Father has given us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now. What we will be has not yet been revealed. What we do know is this: when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we will see him as he is. And all who have this hope in him purify themselves, just as he is pure. Everyone who commits sin is guilty of lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he was revealed to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him sins, and no one who sins has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Everyone who does what is right is righteous, just as he is righteous. The word of the Lord. Good morning. I bring you greetings from Church of the Incarnation, the Episcopal Church in Santa Rosa, from your brothers and sisters in the faith. For we are all God's children now, and by faith in the blessing of the sacrament of baptism, we worship the same God and Savior, Jesus Christ, but in different traditions. Thank you for welcoming me into your worship this morning, and thank you for welcoming me during the week as I sit in your conference room and write a book. Pastor Cindy invited me last summer when it was too hot to work to write at home. And I accepted her offer, and I've been here ever since, and will be until October 1st, which is when my book is due at the publisher. So I am deeply grateful for your hospitality, deeply grateful, and thank you so much. We share this faith because we all believe in the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord. At the time of Jesus, though, only the Jewish people considered themselves God's children. They were the children of Israel. And they considered themselves this because God gave them a covenant on Mount Sinai. He said, "If you obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession of all our peoples. You shall be for me a priestly kingdom and a holy nation." And Moses and the people said yes. And God kept that covenant to this day. And they are still God's children. But Jesus came to broaden God's family here on earth. Because people were still sinning. The world was still a very difficult place. There was suffering all around. It was running amok. And Jesus came to teach us a new way, a way to learn how to be the children of God so that all would be the children of God. And Jesus rose from the dead on Easter morning so that we would know that we are forgiven, that God forgives whatever sins we do and makes us new so that we can walk around and do the work of creating God's reign here on earth, peace and justice and mercy and love. The author of today's letter says, "No one who abides in Jesus sins. For one sins, no one sins who has either seen him or known him." Well, that's kind of hard to take. I don't think that's true. And you know, the author of the first letter, John, didn't believe that either. But it is a godly goal to strive for, that no one sins. That we have no missiles, no gun violence. That we have a home for every homeless person, that we have schools that educate our children well and keep them safe, that we have affordable health care, that we have a justice system that is fair to everyone, that we have abundant food and energy that preserves God's precious creation, that we have God's reign here on earth. We know that this is the hope and wish and dream of God for the world. And we also know that it is not a present reality. We heard in the first lesson, "Answer me when I call, O God of my right. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." That is the prayer of everyone who suffers in this world. It's been a prayer for you, I'm sure. It's a prayer for me, and it's a prayer for the psalmist. Today, you and I may suffer because of the sins of others. But more importantly, we may be the one who fails to be the person that our neighbor needs us to be. In the words of Walter Kelly's Pogo, and here I'm going to date myself, we have met the enemy and he is us. I'm writing a book because I was blessed to be the pastor at Holy Family Episcopal Church in Roanoke Park. And over 9 good years, we did many things together to help establish a vital ministry for the hungry in our city. We had a community garden that served 26 families. We raised our children, we baptized, we blessed, we married, and we buried people who had died. But the congregation had not grown very much, and the roof leaked, and we couldn't replace it. So the church had to close. And we closed in the season of Easter in 2012. At the time, I didn't know any other pastor who had closed a church. And I surely felt I had failed. What does it mean to be a child of God when we fail? When we feel inadequate and unworthy, as I did. I needed to find out what it was like for other pastors. And that's what I've done for the past 5 years. The author of this letter, John, says, we are God's children now. And I wanted to understand by talking to other pastors who had closed churches, how did they understand that for themselves? I'm here today to testify that being a child of God means that God is never done with us. God is never done with forming and reforming us into the person that God is creating us to be. By the grace of God in Jesus Christ, every mistake, every woulda, coulda, shoulda that I think of, or that you may think of, is an opportunity to learn, an opportunity to become more and more the authentic and loving person that God is creating you to be. Being a child of God means having the freedom to walk out of the darkness of guilt and sin into the light of hope and new life. It means being able to walk out of despair into hope, out of death into life. After our church closed, I took the summer off and began to explore the idea of a study. And by the grace of God, I began a research project where I interviewed pastors in 5 different Protestant denominations, over 85 of them, who lived through the challenge of dissolving their congregation. The reasons were many. They had property issues like ours, or they had a lack of energy. They were just getting too tired. Or their town or their city was dying around them, as is the case in many small towns in the Midwest. Or their neighborhoods were changing, and immigrants were moving in, and there were no more people speaking the same language as their congregation. Or maybe there was some other sad reason, like internal conflict, where people were arguing with one another and breaking their own congregation's bonds of love. I asked each pastor how their church came to close, and then I asked them, how have you changed as a result of serving your congregation at that time? I interviewed these pastors about 1 to 3 years after their churches closed. Only 1 or 2 were still overwhelmed by feelings of guilt or betrayal. And maybe 1 or 2 said something like, I'm more cynical about the church. But the good and amazing surprise I had was that nearly all had become the people that Jesus called the disciples to be when he returned to Jerusalem from the cross after that Easter morning. Do you remember that story where Jesus is in this room with the disciples and they're together because they're scared. They're frightened. They don't know if they're going to be the next one. They're going to be killed. They've lost Jesus. They're sad. They feel unworthy. They feel inadequate. They don't know what they're going to do with their lives. And Jesus comes, and what does he say? Peace be with you. Why are you frightened? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? And looking at one another, the disciples can't believe it. They can't believe that this is Jesus. They can't believe the good news that they're forgiven for running away from the cross, or they betrayed him by not saying they knew him three times. They can't believe it. But they're free. And when they hear Jesus and they finally begin to understand, he says, he tells them more about the scriptures. He stays there and he teaches them about what it means to be a child of God in the world. He explains about himself in the scriptures, about why he was called and what they need to do. And then he sends them forth. He sends them forth to be witnesses to his forgiveness in all the world. He needs them to be brave. He needs them to be humble. He needs them to be strong. He needs them to be loving. And that's what they become. And that's what they become. And that's what these pastors became. When I interviewed them, they were full of faith and hope and peace. The good news for the disciples is good news for us too. Let me tell you a story about one or two of those pastors. One was a young church planter, and he had plans to build a new church in an old one, keeping the old congregation and then building a new youth ministry on the side. And it fell apart. It fell apart. Lack of vision, crises with the young adults and the children, and just, you know, community conflict. It all fell apart. And I said, you know, how have you changed? He said, my biggest lament, I think, you know, is being too much of a lone ranger. I had this kind of false sense of confidence. I had confidence that I could do this, that I was going to make it happen. I had to prove something. I was newly ordained, and if this ministry failed, then I failed, and I was not going to let that happen. So I think I could have, had I not been so committed to my own success, I would have made very different choices from early on. And then he had so much gratitude for his new calling in his new church. He said, it's a weird phenomenon when you're not trying to prove yourself, when God takes over and God does the proving to you. He has the confidence now that God created me, he says, as a unique creative child of God. And God's desire for me is to become fully human, and that I'll not be the answer man, the one who gets it all right. I want to be as authentic as I can be. It's a call to authenticity, he said. It's a call to be fully human. And that is an important theme that I found, the call to become more humble, more honest, and more hopeful. One pastor who had served a church in conflict, they were in conflict among themselves and they were also in conflict with him, said, there's not a lot of feel-good about that time, but I think the blessings are long-term. I have a deeper experience of grace, some exposure of my shortcomings and flaws, being driven deeper into the grace of God and into dependency with God, and therefore into gratitude and joy and freedom. You know, he said, that's a walk I still daily seek and struggle to live out, but it's more of an unmasking of the false self and living into my true self in Christ. So that's a great blessing. That's the peace of Christ. And this other pastor, the third one, said in his wisdom, quote, sometimes we fail. It doesn't mean you're a failure. It just means you failed. You can't be defined a failure until your life is over. Don't stop trying. Don't stop fighting. Don't stop taking risks. If you're not failing, you're not taking risks. If you're not taking risks, then you're not sharing the gospel, like I think we're called to do. This is not a safe job that we have, he says. It should not be a safe job that we have. It should be dangerous and risky, full of mystery. These pastors and others who have closed churches, and I pray everyone in their congregations, are living into Jesus' promise of new life after death. Peace be with you, as you own your own mistakes. Study scriptures, as those disciples did, and pray that you may understand everything that is written about our Savior Jesus Christ, and go into the world to witness these things. As for me, I have experienced the peace of Jesus Christ. I know there is new life after death. Like the disciples, I went to the cross and witnessed death. In the silence of my heart, I encountered the risen Lord with fear and trembling. And I have experienced God's mercy and compassion on my journey. By the grace of God and a true and lively faith in Jesus Christ, many of the churches that dissolved, I found to my surprise, were vital to the end. They encountered storms in the midst of them, but they loved and forgave one another. They lived with awareness of God's presence on their way and resurrection hope of new life after the church closed. They attended Bible studies and book studies to deepen their faith. They were faithful in worship and giving until the very last day. And they went forth in peace to love and serve the Lord. To me, this is what it means to be the church. It's being the beloved children of God on a journey, no matter where that journey takes us. Trusting in the presence of God, our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. And what is God calling us to do today? Turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus Christ. Seek Him in word and sacrament. Some things that you do will die. Some things will fail. And you will be sad, and you will grieve, and you'll feel awful. But whenever and wherever you follow Jesus, like those early disciples, Jesus risen from the grave, you will know you are a child of God, because we are God's children now. All who have this hope in Him purify themselves just as He is pure. Hallelujah, the Lord is risen. The Lord is risen indeed. Hallelujah.